You and I have been studying in the third chapter of Colossians together, and I want to read the first four verses, and we're going to look today at verses 3 and verse 4, and we're going to thank this day Christ our life. Christ our life. In verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Paul has been instructing us here in these first two verses and encouraging us to seek those things which are above, to think on them, to come to the greater knowledge of them, to find them in God's Word, and when we do, to live in the faith of them, live in the hope of them, live in the assurance of these things and the joy of these things which are above. Why? Because these things above are lasting. These things above are real. These things that we see with our eyes, they're not lasting. They're perishing things of clay. But Paul said the things that we see not, that's what is lasting. That's what is everlasting, eternal. And he tells us here in verse 2, not only to seek these things and come to a better knowledge of them and live in the faith and hope of them, but he said be tenderly attached to these things. Fall in love with them. Think upon these things. Let these things of God, let these things of Christ, let these things of heaven soak deep into your affections. Let them get down deep into your heart. These are the good and lasting things. Now, somebody may ask this morning, how can I be sure that these things belong to me? How can I be sure that I have a saving interest in these things? Well, he tells us here in verse 1, if you are risen with Christ, are you quickened? You're not dead in trespasses and sins anymore. You've experienced that new birth. You've been born again. You've entered a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Are you quickened with Christ? Then these things are yours. They belong to you. God has given you these blessed things. Look what he says here in chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at this. These things of God that are above. He's put all of these things into the hands of his Son. Where's the love of God? Do you have an interest in that? If you're quickened with Christ, you do. The love of God is yours. Think upon it. Christ is yours. In all his offices, as king and priest and prophet, he's yours. Life is yours. Grace is yours. Mercy is yours. The kingdom of God is yours. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. These things are yours if you have been quickened with Christ. Do you believe in Christ this morning? I mean, with all your heart, is all your confidence in him? Do you love his people? Then these things are your things, and you can love them and think upon them. He says that here in verse 5. Look in verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says this about them. Since we heard, we're praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What does that faith mean? It means trust. It means your confidence. It means you're leaning all the weight of your salvation and your acceptance before God and with God. You're leaning all upon Jesus Christ. And the love which you have to all his saints. You love his people. You love fellowship with them. You love to meet with them. You just get along with his people. Their company just suits you. You love his people. And look in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Everything that's worth having, brothers and sisters, is laid up. It's laid up. Where? In heaven. For who? For you. Why is it laid up in heaven? There's where the good things are. There's where the things that's worth having are. Heavenly things. And it's laid up for you. Here's what old Luther said in his song. He said, "The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Therefore, that being so, since the Spirit is ours, the gifts of are ours, let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever." And that kingdom is yours. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." If it's yours, then think upon these things. There's nothing, I think, in all the world, and I can only speak for myself, but for myself, there is nothing that has a tendency to kill me to the things of this world as when I get the things of heaven in my heart. I mean the love of these things. You may hear about the things of heaven, and you may read about them. It may have little effect upon you, but I assure us this, that when we get these things in our hearts, the love of them in our hearts, you'll notice when a person begins to do that. But I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll begin to turn his back upon the things of this world. And you'll see him with hands stretched out to heaven, with his face pointed in that direction. Why? He's fallen in love with the things that's above, these eternal, everlasting things. If our treasure is in heaven, and we're soon going there, brothers and sisters, may God grant that something of the joy of that place and the things of that place will be known to us as we travel through this life. Peter says it like this. He said, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus has begotten us unto a lively hope." A lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, and it's reserved for you in heaven. And then he made this wonderful statement. He said, "Who are kept by the power of God." See what he says? He said, there's a wonderful inheritance, and it's kept for you. And not only is it kept for you, you're kept for it. Ain't that a wonderful thing? You'll never be deprived of it, and he'll never be separated from you. You're kept for each other. And he said, therefore, you rejoice. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Seek these things which are above. Think upon them. Set your affection upon them. They're yours if you're Christ. They're yours. Now here in verses 3 and verse 4, Paul is going to give us four things to help us to seek and to set our affection upon things above. Let me give you these four things quickly. In verse 3, he says this, for this reason, seek those things, set your affection upon them for this reason, for you are dead. You are dead. I tell you, only God speaks like this. Only God can speak in language like this. This is Bible language, isn't it? I look out here on you believers. You're not dead. You're much alive. Then what does he mean when he says you are dead? What does it mean to be dead? Well, in a physical sense, we know what it means, don't we? It simply means you don't participate in the things of this world anymore. You're dead. You don't move around. You don't think and participate in eating and drinking and buying and selling and living. You're dead to this world. There was a young preacher went to see his old pastor, and he found him in the church study. And he had this question that he wanted to ask him. He said, "Pastor, what does it mean to be dead?" The Bible says this over and over. What does it mean to be dead? And there was a cemetery there around the church, and the old pastor said, "You know old so-and-so that died, and we buried him here in the cemetery." He said, "You go out there and you brag on him. Every good thing that you can think of that dear man done, you tell him about it." So he went out there, and he stood there for the longest of time telling that old man what a fine fellow he was, how he appreciated him. And he came back in, and he said, "Pastor, I did it." He said, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "He never said nothing." He said, "You know that old cuss that died and was a reproach on this community? He's buried out there. You go out there and you tell him what a sorry fella he was in this lifetime. Every bad thing you can think to say to him, you go say it." So he did that. And he came back, and the pastor said, "What did he say?" And he said, "He never said anything. He's dead. They're dead. They don't respond." That's what it means to be dead, isn't it? You don't participate. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. You don't participate in it. You're dead. Now, he gives us a hint here in chapter 2 and verse 20. He enlightens us a little bit more on what it means to be dead. Look in chapter 2 of Colossians and look here in verse 20. This here enlightens us on just what it means to be dead. Look in verse 20. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments, the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances? Taste not, touch not, and handle not, which all are to perish with the use and after the commandments and doctrines of men." He says you are dead with Christ. Christ is dead? No, he's much alive, isn't he? He's in heaven. But he's dead to something. He's dead to this world. Is he not? Did not this world take him out on Calvary's tree and crucify him? Did they not put him to death? When the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this earth, he participated in this world. When he came into this world, they circumcised him. He went up to the temple every year and worshiped there. He taught in the temple. They offered the sacrifices. He participated in these laws and in all these ceremonies. But when he died, what did he do? He ceased to participate in these things. Did he not? Jesus Christ is not offering any sacrifices now. He's not going up to the temple to worship. He's not keeping the moral law, the ceremonies. He's not doing any of those things. How do we know that? Because he's dead. He's dead. And here, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful thing about this. You and I don't participate in these laws either. We're not going to go over to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices, are we? We're not going to rebuild any temple that they talk about. We're not circumcised. How do we know that we don't have to do all these things? How do we know we don't have to participate in these things anymore? Because Christ is not participating in them. He's dead. He's dead to these things. Can you imagine what a blessing this was? You and I can't relate to this. I know. I see it in your faces. They say, "Bruce, what are you saying? I have no idea what you're saying." If you had lived around 40 A.D. or 60 A.D., you had known just exactly what I'm talking about. Because some of these Jews came down from Jerusalem and they told little congregations like ours, "You've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You've got to go up to the temple and offer sacrifices and worship. There's certain things you can eat and certain things you can't eat. There are certain things, places you can go and places you can't go. There's this ceremonial law you've got to participate in or you can't be saved." And boy, that threw the Gentile church into a tizzy. Some of them went and started being circumcised. They wanted to go up to the temple, start offering sacrifices and worship. And they got themselves in a mess. Can you imagine what a blessing it was when Paul wrote to them and says, "Brethren, listen, Christ is dead. He's dead to these laws. He's dead to these ceremonies. And you are dead with Him." Ain't that a blessing? You mean Christ can save me by Himself? It don't matter what kind of underwear I've got on. You say, "Bruce, what are you talking about?" You know there's a big denomination in this world that puts a lot of stock in the kind of underwear they wear? One of the most popular quarterbacks in our day, he wears it. And it has to do with his salvation. You mean we don't have to get mixed up in any of this? No. How do we know that? We're dead. And what does it mean to be dead? You don't participate anymore. You're free, brothers and sisters, from the obligation. And if you're free from the obligation of this ceremonial law that God instituted, how much more from the commandments and traditions of men? Ain't that wonderful? You're free. Why? Because you're dead. You're dead. If I come to you this morning and I say, "Glenn, you got to go be circumcised, old buddy, or you can't be saved." You know what Glenn's going to say? Nothing. Because he's dead. I come to him and I say, "Glenn, you're the finest man I ever know of. Boy, you ain't even a sinner anymore." You know what he's going to say? Nothing. He's dead. He's dead. He don't participate in people bragging on him. He don't participate in people putting him down. He's dead with Christ. Paul took this one step further, though, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Listen what he said. "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "By whom?" By this cross. "The world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world." What did they do with Jesus Christ? They crucified him. Why did they crucify him? They said he's a criminal. We have a law, and by our law, you're going to die. Where'd you get such a law? It came from their own miserable hearts. So they took him out and they said, "You're a criminal, we're going to crucify you." And that's what they did. And the Lord Jesus looked upon them and he said, "You're crucified to me too. You count me a criminal, I count you a criminal. I testify of you that your works are evil and you hate me for it." Isn't that what they said? You have the Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross. And they said, "He's a criminal. Look at him." And there he hangs on the cross and looks down at the world and says, "You're criminals. You're criminals." And Paul said, "You know something? I'm crucified with him. I'm crucified with him." Brothers and sisters, if this world crucified our Savior as a criminal, do you want to participate in it? What should you and I have to do with such a world as we live in, who crucified our Savior as a criminal? Paul said, "I'm crucified to this world. I'm dead to it. And it's dead to me. It don't recognize me as anything but a disturber of its peace. And I look upon this world and I think the same thing about it. I have no use for you, world. I have no use for your attitude, your course. And I sure don't want to participate in your end." We're dead with Christ. Dead with Him. Look in Romans chapter 6. Here's something else. He's dead to all these ceremonial laws. He's dead to this world. We're dead with Him. And look here what he says in Romans 6. This is a wonderful thing. And all of these things have to do with encouraging us to seek those things which are above. Look what he says in Romans 6. He's going to tell us here something else that we're dead to. This is wonderful. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Dead to sin? What does it mean to be dead to sin? Well, it means several things. It means you don't participate in it anymore. Do you? Is that the course of your life? Do you still love sin? Do you go after it like you used to? No. No. And I tell you this much, and you search your own heart, you'll find this out. You'd never sin again if you could have it. If you could avoid it. Dance of sin. Look in verse 6, Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man, our old sinful man, is crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Ain't that a wonderful thing? Freed from sin? You're not free from its working in you. I know better than that. And you do too, don't you? Don't you feel your sin often? And don't you sometimes weep over it? And don't it lead you astray sometimes? Yes, it does. You're not dead to it in that sense, are you? But I tell you what you are dead to. You're dead to its condemning power. You're dead to its guilt. You're dead as far as it bringing the judgment of God upon you again. How do we know that? How can we be assured of that? Christ is dead. You are dead with Christ. Look at Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's tree. Is He dead? He took our sins in His own body and He suffered the punishment for those sins. And now He's dead. Can sin do anything else to Him? Can God punish Him again? What would be the use? He's dead. He's dead. The Catholics hated, was it Husk that they hated so much, Larry? They killed Him, burned Him, and then dug up His bones and burned them. They hated Him so much. But that didn't hurt poor Husk. He was dead. And Christ died. And He died for our sins. And there's no more punishment for them. And look what He says here in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Ain't that wonderful? You are dead. Dead to what? Dead to sins. Dead to sins. Now you're free, brothers and sisters. Ain't this wonderful? You don't have to be afraid of coming into God's presence. You don't have any more sin. You're dead to it. Now you can feel free to come into His presence and love Him and serve Him and seek those things which are above. Without any guilt, without any fear of being condemned. Why? Because you're dead with Christ. That's the secret of it. Dead with Christ. In whatever sense He's dead, you're dead. You're dead. I don't know how this works. I'll be honest with you. I have no idea how this works, but I just know it works. When I see this and I read this and I believe this, I can't explain it to me. I tell you, it sets my soul on fire. He just sets my spirit on fire to think I'm free. I'm as dead to sin as Christ is. That's what God says. You are dead. But look here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. You're dead with Christ to this law. The law of God. The Ten Commandments, if you will, to be blunt. Look what Paul says here in chapter 7. In verses 1 through 4. Know ye not, brethren, I speak to you that know the law, the moral law of God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know the meaning of that. You know the meaning of that. You shall not kill. You shall not covet. You know what the law teaches spiritually. You know the meaning of it. How that the law, it has dominion over a man. As long as he liveth. You shall not commit adultery. The law has dominion. If you leave your wife and marry another woman, you're an adulterer. If you leave your husband and marry another man, you're an adulteress. And the law judges you and condemns you. That's what he's saying. Look in verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no more adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now he's going to apply this spiritually in verse 4. Wherefore, my brothers and my sisters, you are become dead to the law by the body, the dead body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should now bring forth fruit unto God. You're married to Christ. How'd you get free from the law? When Christ died, he set you free from that law. Now it wasn't that the law was a cruel husband. But he was just so strict. He was just so stern. You couldn't satisfy him. He'd come home from work and he had such keen eyes. He could find a crumb on the floor that you missed. And he would just go into a rage. If the food wouldn't cook just exactly right, oh, he would go into a rage and start accusing you and telling you what a sorry wife you were. If he went and looked at the bedroom, there was a wrinkle on the bedspread. Oh, it was awful. He was just too stern. He was too strict. And you couldn't satisfy him. And sometimes he'd go into this rage over what you were doing and because you weren't perfect. You see, he was just such a perfect guy. He expected you to be that way. And you're not that way. So he just raged. And it was terrible to live with him. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Aren't you glad that you got free from that husband? Aren't you glad you're married to one who is kind and tender and gentle? Oh, don't Jesus Christ your husband. Oh, isn't he so good to you? When he comes home and something's wrong, he's so patient with you. But before, when you got afraid of your other husband, you didn't want him to come home. Now when your husband comes home, oh, you want everything to be right. You don't want any crumbs. You want the food just right. You want the bed made just right. Because you want to please him. Because he's not hard. He's not harsh. He's loving. He's kind. He's tender. He's patient with you. And don't you love it when he looks at you? Oh, when you have a sense that, oh, he's looking at me. He's looking at me. And when he speaks, when you hear his voice, and you don't have to do a thing. He provides everything for you. All your food he provides, all your clothing, all your shelter, everything that you need and want, your husband, Christ, provides for you. Brothers and sisters, would you ever want to leave this husband and go back and try to be reunited with that other husband? Would you ever want to go back to that? I tell you, if you've ever been in a bad relationship and you get in a good relationship, you know what you say? Man, this is much better. I didn't know what being married was. I didn't know what it was to be loved and cared for and appreciated. That's the way it is with Christ. When you're out and under that law, that old husband that just whipped on your conscience and accused you, and you're married to this Christ who is meek and lowly in heart. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? You're free because you are dead with Christ. The law has no more dominion over him, so it don't have any dominion over you. Sin has no more dominion over him, so it has no dominion over you. You're free. You're free because you're dead. I don't know how this works, but I'm telling you it works. Look back over to our text again right quickly in Colossians chapter 3 and look at this. Look in the last portion of verse 3. Set your affections on things above, for you are dead. And look at this. Your life is hid with Christ in God. What does this mean? Your life is hid. Well, Clarence is a very good example of this, I think. He was born here in Newcastle, raised in Newcastle, worked in Newcastle, retired in Newcastle. And if you go to the restaurant with Clarence out to eat, just about every other person comes in the door, they know Clarence. He spends a lot of his time. How you doing? Good to see you. Because everybody knows him just about it. And he knows just about everybody else. But you know something? They don't know they knew you. They don't know the real Clarence. They don't know the hidden man of the heart. That man that's been born again. They can't see him. They can't understand him. He's hid from their eyes. They never see him, and they never shall see him in this world. Why? He's hid. Brothers and sisters, don't be concerned if the world don't know you. If the world don't understand you. They can't figure out why you believe what you believe. Why you love the things you love. Why you hate the things you hate. They don't understand you. Why? They don't know you. They've never seen you before. They've just never seen you before. John says it like this. He said, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not." It don't know you. You're hid from this world with Christ in God. And the world don't know you and understand you any more than it understood the Lord Jesus Christ when He was in this world. You are hid. You are hid. Your life is hid with Christ. What else does this teach us? Not only that the world can't know the real you, but don't this speak to us of security? If you hide something, why do you hide it? So nobody can find it. You are hid with Christ. We talk about, people talk about, you know, somebody's going to pluck you out of His hand. Well, they first got to find Him. Because you're with Him hid. Somebody says, like looking for a needle in a haystack. Oh, it's more than that. You first go looking for a needle in a haystack. Then when you found that needle, you come and try to find one of God's little children. He's hid with Christ in God. That's security, ain't it? That's security. I tell you, it speaks of safety. I saw a picture somewhere, and I don't remember who had it. I think the name of it was Serenity, or Peace, or something like that. But it showed this ocean, and it was beating against this rock shore, huge rock. And it was violent. You could tell the wind was blowing, the waves were up, and it was beating against that huge rock. And I thought, Serenity? Where's serenity in this? But when you look real close, this little tiny bird was back in a hole in that rock. And you could tell he had his eyes shut. He was all snuggled up in that hole. Protected. Secure. From that raging waves and the wind. Oh, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, there is safety. There is safety. Nothing can harm you. I want you to hold Colossians 3 and look with me over to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, and look in verse 1 and 2. This is one of the most blessed verses, I think, that I've read for a long time. I was reading one day and I just saw this. There it was. Look what he says here in Isaiah 32. And look here in verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 32. I'm talking now about being hid. Being hid. I told you about going to Tennessee, and I go by this Camelot church, this Church of Christ, and it's called Refuge Church of Christ. But there's no refuge there. Where is the hiding place? There's a hiding place, but where is it? Look here in verse 1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, the raging wind. And he shall be a covert, a shelter from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Are you in Christ? Then you're hid. You're hid in Him. Listen to this. Listen to this blessed old song that you and I sing so often. My brother Cushing, William Cushing. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrow would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's long hour, in times when temptation cast o'er me its power, in the tempest of life, in its wide raging sea, O thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding to thee. And listen to this. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hid in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Aren't you glad there's a hiding place? You ain't going to escape your troubles and the storms of this life, but I'm telling you there's a hiding place for you. You ain't going to escape death and eternity, but there's a hiding place for you. And it's safe there. It's in Christ. Don't that free you up, brothers and sisters, from being so concerned of trying to secure yourself in this life? Don't it free you up to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God? Troubles come, temptations come, no telling what may come, but we're hid in Christ. Let it come. If it can't hurt Him, it can't hurt you. You're in Him, and you're hid with Him. Quickly, back over to our text, right quickly, look at this. In Colossians chapter 3, and look at this. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. Another amazing statement. I'm not your life, and you're not my life. It's impossible for that to be. But Christ is our life. He's your life. When, not if, but when He shall, not maybe, but shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Here's these other two things. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. All through the Old Testament, they waited for Him. He says, I'm coming. I'm coming. Wait for me. Don't be discouraged. Don't get weary. I'm coming. I'm coming. And He came, didn't He? Right on time. When God ordained Him to come, in the fullness of time, He came. And Simeon took Him up in his arms, that little baby Jesus, the Son of God. And He said, Lord, let me die in peace. My eyes have seen Your salvation. Once in the end of the world, He appeared to put away sin. But you know something? He's coming again. He's going to appear again. The angels told those disciples out there on Mount Olives, they said, this same Jesus that was taken up from you, He shall come again in like manner as you've seen Him go up. And brothers and sisters, when He comes, what's going to happen? When the Lord Jesus comes again, Peter said, this world is going to pass away with a great noise. Heavens, the heavens. These astronomers and so on, astrologists, they study the heavens. That's where their life is. Studying the stars and the planets. They're going to pass away. They're going to pass away. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all the works that are therein, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be burned up. They're going to be burned up. And Peter said, seeing these things are going to be dissolved. These things are going to be dissolved. Don't set your heart upon these things, brothers and sisters. They're going to be dissolved when Christ comes. They're not worth having. They're already being dissolved, aren't they? I thought when the Whitehead went on the cruise down south, landed there at Cozumel, we went down to Cancun, and they took us down and showed us the pyramids and everything the Mayan Indians had built sometime back in the 10 AD. I don't know when it was. Nobody knows for sure. But boy, what buildings they built. What pyramids. Magnificent. And I can imagine what they looked like when they were building them. But can you imagine as they were building those huge cities? Can you imagine how those people set their affection on those things? They give their lives to building those cities and those pyramids. They shed their blood for that. They went to bed thinking about it. Got up all day and that's all they thought about. Oh, look at that pyramid. Look at this city we built for ourselves. And you know what they call those places now? The Mayan ruins. And someday when the Lord comes, you know what they're going to call all of these things? Ruins. They're gone. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Set your affection upon things above, not on things upon this earth. And here's the last thing he says, fourthly, is this. Then shall you appear with him in glory. He's coming in glory. And I'm telling you, when you see him, you'll say, oh, how glorious he is. And all those glorious angels are coming with him. Then you'll be glorious yourself. Because he's going to change your vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. Everything concerning his coming is glorious. And you'll be there with him. You'll appear with him. Think on this, brothers and sisters. Look here over to your right, and I'll close with this. I just want to read you these five scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at this. This must be a wonderful truth because in every chapter, Paul mentions the coming of Christ and your appearing with him in glory. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They themselves, all the people that watch your lives, they show of us what manner of entering in we have unto you. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You don't have to fear His coming. You know why? He's delivered you from the wrath to come. It's coming on the world, but not on you. You're hid in Christ. He's already suffered the wrath for you. Look what he says in chapter 2, in verse 19. For our hope, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? See where you're going to be? You say, but we're not Baptists. We're going to be far off. No, everybody that's in Him is going to be right close to Him in His presence. Everybody. If you know His presence here, you'll love His presence there. Look what He says in chapter 3 and the last verse in it. To the end, He, the Lord God, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You mean you'll be without blame before Him at His coming? That's what He said. And He's going to do that for you. If you've got any sin, He's just going to wash it from you. If you have any nakedness about you, He's just going to clothe you with His righteousness. He's going to present you blameless, without spot or blemish or any such thing. Blameless in His presence. When? At His coming. Look in chapter 4 and look here in verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those brethren which are asleep and those sisters which have died in the Lord. that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus, their souls, their spirits are there, and God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not go ahead prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. My goodness, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. So we're waiting for him. He's going to present us blameless in his very presence before his face. And he's going to present us not only our souls, but our bodies. He saved us. We've waited for him, and he saved us, body and soul. You think he's faithful enough to do all that? You think you can trust him to do that? You can't do it for yourself. You think you can trust him to do that for you? You think you can wait and just keep on seeking and setting your affections, knowing he'll do it? Are you sure about that? Now look what he says in the 5th chapter in verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you. He has called you, and you've come. And he's still calling, and you're still coming. And look at this. Who also will do it. Someday the Lord Jesus, as one old man said, is going to stand out on the portals of heaven. And he's going to call. And you're going to answer. If you're in the grave, you're coming out. If you're still alive, you're going up. And you're going to be with him for all eternity. Seek those things, brothers and sisters, which are above. Let's pray.